The word evangelism is one that is found all through Scripture, especially in the New Testament. There is a lot of talk about taking the word of God to the masses, to share with them the wonders of God, the love of God. The gospel itself in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It talks about that faith that causes us to accept God on the pleading terms of His word, that we may be added to the body of Christ, that our sins having been washed away may be cast into the sea of forgiveness to be remembered no more, that our lives may have a new start, and that we can start with the word of God and the inspiration of the people of God to change our lives, to change our way of thinking, to change our way of behavior, that in the end we may be profitable not only for self and for family, but we may be able to give glory and honor unto God. In the scriptures, there are several examples of Bible studies. These Bible studies are very encouraging, not only to read, but to follow the example thereof. But in the Gospel according to John, the chapter is 4, there is what I consider the greatest Bible study of all times. Now, it's just my opinion. But today I'd like to share this Bible study, this evangelistic effort with you, that we may be able to see exactly how profitable it is to share the word of God with someone that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. John, the chapter is 4. I shall begin reading at verse number 1. John chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples, Jesus then left Judea and departed again into or toward Galilee." Verse 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." The term "must needs go Samaria" is one that is very, very important to our understanding this day. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse number 18, Jesus gathers his disciples outside of Jerusalem up on a hillside, and he informs them that all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus, as loving, as caring, as compassionate, and as concerned as he is, will never ask or imply that we should do something that he himself would not do. So in verse 4 it says, he must needs go to Samaria. Now Samaria is an interesting place. Samaria is a capital city, and it's all about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. But Samaria is one of those large cities that they've got idolatry and adultery, and they've got fornication, and they got stealing, and they got a whole bunch of things going on in Samaria. Wait a minute. But isn't that just like all the rest of the world? Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no matter where you go, there are going to be people out there who know not God in the pardon of their sins. I'm thankful that Paul talks about it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He tells us that Jesus is coming back someday. He's going to, first of all, he's going to come back to praise those who have obeyed the gospel. You've done a good thing. But he's also coming back to punish those who obey not the gospel. And then finally, he's going to place both of them in the place where they will spend eternity. Those that are being praised to be with God. Those who are being punished to a place of torment. But each is going to be placed in its own place. But in the meantime, in between time, there is places like Samaria. Now, according to scripture, Samaria is only about 30 miles from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is our city. It's our hometown. It's our place. It's our comfort zone. We feel so good in Jerusalem. But nobody wants to go to Samaria because, well, Samaria, two kinds of people in the world at this particular time. There were the Jews. They were God's people. And then there were the Gentiles. They were the nations that had all the false gods, and they thought education and power and all of that stuff. We got two classes of people. But wait a minute. In Samaria, there's a third class of people. They are not Jew, nor are they Gentile, but they're both a combination of Jew and Gentile. Some said mixed breed, mixed races. I don't know about that, but I do know that they have neither nation, nor homeland, nor heritage. They are a people that have been separated just because of who they are. No one knows, no one fully understands them. No one has interacted with them because they are not a Jew and they're not a Gentile. And so by virtue of being somewhere else, they have been ousted. And most of them have gathered themselves into this great city. And many of them became who they are because of their presence in this part of the city. But Jesus says fondly, I must needs go to Samaria. Let's go to Samaria. Still in John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 7. Jesus finds himself in Samaria, and he finds himself at a place in verse number 6. He talks about Jacob's well. Now, we know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is one of those wandering vagabonds. He traveled from place to place. When they get somewhere, they needed, first of all, grazing land for their cattle. And then they needed water for not only their cattle, but for themselves and everything. And so Jacob dug this well. Interesting story how it all came about. But this well is still there, and this well is between Jerusalem and Samaria. Just outside of the city, probably up on a hill overlooking the city, and it was a place where everybody in the city of Samaria would gather. The normal time to come to the well would be in the morning, because you come and you draw your water for the day, and it's cooler in the morning, and you can carry your water back. Or late in the evening as the sun is going down and the desert is not so hot, and then you can come and gather. But in this particular situation, it's in the midst of the day, and the disciples of Jesus decided, we're going to the city and get some food. And Jesus says, I must needs go to Samaria. More about that in just a moment. Verse number 7. The Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Four simple words. From a man who was young enough and strong enough to draw on his own water if he needed it to. But here comes a total stranger that he doesn't know. And according to Jewish tradition, they have nothing to do with these people. But Jesus opens up the conversation by speaking to someone he shouldn't be speaking to, and he asked her to give him to drink. One of the simplest ways of initiating a conversation that could lead to a Bible study is simply by making a simple request, acknowledging someone there, and allowing yourself to be involved with them for a moment. Opening up the conversation, Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." And she said unto him, she said, "Wait a minute. You do know that I am a woman of Samaria. You do know that you are a Jew. You do understand our custom, our tradition, that we don't pretty much interact with one another. And then if you knew that, then you wouldn't be asking me. You wouldn't be speaking to me. You wouldn't be conversating with me, talking about give you a drink. And you don't even have anything to draw with. Yet you want something to drink." And Jesus said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, saying, 'Give to me the drink,' thou would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water." We have to highlight that word. Verse 11. "The woman said unto him, 'But you have nothing to draw with. And now you acting like you're greater than Jacob. Here's water here, and you saying you can give me living water.' Jesus said unto her, 'Whosoever drinketh of this water,'" talking about this water from Jacob's well, this physical water, this cool, wet, refreshing water, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus has an uncanny knack of taking something physical and showing us something spiritual. He took physical water that you can touch, taste, and feel, and he relates it to living water that is in you, that springs up from you, even unto everlasting life. The conversation has been started. We've moved from physical things, physical water, to spiritual things, living water. And now Jesus does the obvious thing, and that is to make sure that this Bible study can be done decently and in order. And so speaking to a woman, he's alone, no disciples around, it's just the two of them in the noontime of the day at the well, he says, "Go get your husband." "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Well, you answered correctly. Appreciate that. You've had five husbands, and even the one with you right now, he's just shacking up with you." Some people would say, "Well, you know, she got five baby daddies." Jesus never pointed the sin. He allowed the heart to see the sin. He allowed her to realize, "Wait a minute, I need a man with me. At this point in my life and what I'm going through, I should have a man, but I've made a few mistakes along the way. I made some bad decisions along the way. I trusted in the wrong people. And I find myself in a situation now where, yeah, I do got someone living with me. I'm preparing meals for him, but he won't even bite the bullet to marry me." And so she's like, "Can this discussion go any further? Can this discussion go any further?" Verse number 19. The woman said unto him, she says, "You're pretty smart. I perceive that you are a prophet." And she says, you know, now our fathers, they worship in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Religiously, we got two different teachings. We got two different doctrines. It's like we studying from two different books. We go down two different roads. We're making two different decisions. And so Jesus said unto her, verse 21, "Believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, Jesus did not say you can't worship the Father in Jerusalem when the hour cometh. He didn't say that you can't worship the Father in Samaria when the time cometh. He's simply saying that people think it is required to be in Jerusalem in the temple to worship, or to be in Samaria in one of the synagogues to worship. Jesus is saying the time will come when neither one of these will be more important than the other. As a matter of fact, anywhere in the whole wide world will be a perfect place for the people of God to assemble themselves in one place and to worship Him. The world's getting bigger. Everybody can't keep coming to Jerusalem. There won't be no need to come just to synagogues in Samaria. But he says, verse 22, "You worship, you know not what. But we know whom we worship, and we know that salvation is of the Jews." Cheap shot. Sometimes a cheap shot puts things in perspective, though. "Yeah, that hit kind of hard. Y'all know we don't. But it puts us in the game, and everybody knows what's going on." And so Jesus had to say, yeah, there is a truth, and then there is that which is not true. I want you to know this is where truth lies. Let me read on. Verse 24. Verse 23. "But the hour cometh," I love that phrase, "and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Pow! I know it's written in your Bible in red, because Jesus said it. But if you got a yellow highlighter to put a little bit more attention to it, I think we need to underline that right there. Ooh. God is a spirit, and they that will worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit has to do with the way you come in here. David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord." Truth has to do with what you do when you get in here. Jesus, in his prayer to his Father, John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, through thy word. Thy word is truth." When we worship God in spirit and truth, we are happy to be in the house of the Lord. We are happy to be assembled together. We come here with burdens to be cast upon the Lord. We come here with sins to be washed away and cleansed. We come here to communicate to God and to have God communicate to us through the Bible study and through the teaching of His word. When we worship God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 25. "The woman said unto Him, I know that the Messiah cometh. It's been taught, it's been told for generations. My people all understand that God is going to send a Messiah." a Christ, someone anointed of God to come here to make this change. Moses said in the long ago, he says, the God of heaven shall rise up from among you, one like unto me. Him you will hear in all things. There is a coming a day when there will be a Messiah, when the Christ will be here, and we know him as Jesus, the Christ. That's why Jesus kept saying that one phrase, the hour cometh and now is. Read it on. Just about that time, the disciples come back. And they see Jesus, and they are in close proximity one to another, so you know they're talking. And the Bible says they could have asked two things. Of the woman, they could have said, what are you doing here? And of Jesus, they could have said, why are you speaking to her? But neither said anything. And as though the signal was given, she leaves. She left in such a hurry that she left her water pots. Now her purpose for coming to the well was to draw water, to go back to her family, to take care of her children, to do whatever needed to be done for her and her family. But none of that's important now. She dropped everything and she ran to town. Someone who was dodging the crowd is now hollering out to the crowd. That who was dipping and diving, as the old folks say, sneaking around looking for a time to go to the well when nobody was there, has now gone to the marketplace. So everybody can see her and everybody can hear her. I met a man that told me everything I ever did. The disciples looked at him and they says, you seem content. You seem full. You seem okay. We went to get some food, but you don't seem to be hungry now. And he says, have you eaten? And Jesus says this. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I don't know how long it was when they went to town to get some food. For the disciples, it's important that you can always find something to do, something to distract you, something to carry you away from what's going on. They went to town to get some food. And when they went to town, Jesus continued to do his Father's will. I must needs go to Samaria. And so he goes to Samaria and he meets with the woman and he talks to the woman and he shares with the woman. And he says in verse number 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. While your eye is still there, let's keep reading. Say you not that there are yet 4 hours to the harvest, or 4 hours, 4 months, excuse me, and then the harvest come. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. Jesus is trying to get his physical-minded disciples to see the spiritual nature of God and to understand how important it is to harvest the fruit of the world, to take the word of God and plant it into the hearts of men that it may grow up in them, that it may produce in them children of God. It's important that we teach the word of God, because Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must needs go to Samaria. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he that will come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This woman says, well, you know, we say in this mountain, and you say on the mount of Jerusalem. Somebody needs to understand the truth. Somebody needs come to the knowledge of truth. And so he's saying, I must needs go to Samaria. When we go to Samaria, when we go to those outlying areas that are so in need of the gospel, we need to realize three important things. First of all, that the gospel saves all souls. Jew, Gentile, and even those that do not recognize themselves as being either. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated. The gospel is for all, and the gospel will save all. The gospel is for all. Can I walk? The gospel does this. The gospel gives hope to those who have no hope. Jeremiah said this in a long ago. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Preachers love to quote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. The gospel brings hope to those who have no hope. Look at this precious soul. In the heat of the day, carrying water buckets by herself. Everyone else comes in teams, and they come in to help one another. But here she's been ousted and separated, not only by culture, but by circumstance. And she finds herself at the well. And now she finds herself in a relationship that seems going nowhere. No future in it, no hope in it. Her whole life is just one. And as she ascends down, she hears the words of Jesus. And the gospel gives her hope. There are people in Samaria who are experiencing hopelessness. It's not just joblessness. It's not just death in the family. It's not just living conditions. It's not just the price of wheat. There is a hopelessness that goes beyond the physical, that affects the mental, the moral, and overpowers the spiritual. She has a hopelessness, but because Jesus says the hour cometh and now is, she has a little hope. But not only does the gospel give hope to those who have no hope, but the gospel reaches out to those who are struggling to cope. Can you imagine every day having to deal with, well, I don't have this heritage, I don't have this culture, I don't have this name, I don't have this opportunity, I don't have this circumstance. And to the world, there are people out there who are struggling with a whole bunch of things, and they're striving to cope. She coped with the first husband, whoop, and the second husband, whoop, and the third. Y'all looking at me funny. She's struggling, trying to cope with the issues of life, the pains of rejection, the ups and downs of things that happen. She's struggling to cope, but the gospel reaches out to those who are struggling to cope. bless the soul of all those dear sisters who have found themselves because of war, accident, or no fault of their own, without a man, and they're having to raise up so many kids all by themselves. They're jobless with no experience, and they're trying to cope and carry on, but the gospel presents that. And it gives us a place to bring up our children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The gospel is for those who are struggling to cope. And then finally, I know you want me to quit, but the gospel is going to change the direction of those who are sliding down that slippery slope. My sister, she didn't want to be around people. She would come in the very heat of the day, all by herself, to draw her water. And when she got home, and when she got back to her neighborhoods, everything she did, she probably did it by herself, because her life seemed to be going further and further downhill. If you ever had a snow sled in the snow going down a hill, you know the further you go down, the faster it goes. And her life is now in a headwind of heading down this slope, seeing no way to slow it down, no way to stop, no hope. But the gospel reaches out to those who are sliding down that slippery slope of continual humiliation and damnation. That's why Jesus says, I needs go to Samaria, because there are precious souls in Samaria. Whether they are at Jacob's well or out on the city streets, no matter where we meet them, no matter where we find them, into every face that we see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yeah, there's things that we can do. A little busy work here, run some errands there. But Jesus says, I must needs go to Samaria. Why, Jesus? Because he was sent to seek and to save that which is lost. As you contemplate this Bible study, as you contemplate how easy it was to reach someone by just a conversation, give me some water, how easy it was to teach someone just by sharing with them God's word and the truth that is found in God's word, realize this. When you change a life for Christ, you change a life for good. And the same woman who was in the Bible study became one who initiated Bible studies by going into town and letting everybody know, I've changed. And this man told me everything I've ever done. Come and see. At the end of the verse, I think it's verse 35, it says the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and they began to understand the word of God. As a result of the woman at the well, who was so deeply engrossed in sin, it looked like she would never get out of the pit she was in. But the gospel changed her life, and she went about to change the life of all of those around her. What has the gospel done for you? Have you heard the word? Do you believe it? Has it caused you to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ? And are you baptized in water for the remission of sins? If you're a child of God and you've been struggling with things that take away your hope, that makes it hard to cope, that got you sliding down that slippery slope,